Many of you have had the experience of being in another land where your language was not spoken and of trying to just carry on basic communication so that processes of life could go on and you could see some of the things you wanted to see. Maybe you were trying to order food and you really get tired after 2 to 3 weeks' time of having cheese and certain vegetables over and over because those are the only words you recognize on the menu. I recall especially when day sitting in a restaurant in Brussels and the roast beef sandwich, which was easy to recognize on the menu, was so rare that it just shouldn't be eaten by an American. And after we'd carefully explained to a waiter exactly what we wanted done, and he understood it all perfectly, he took it back and brought it again just as rare with a different piece of bread on it. There was really no communication going on. Sometimes one studies what it will take just to learn how to ask where the train depot is. And he asks, and the answer he can't make out. He learns how to ask, but he doesn't understand the response. Communicating with somebody across a language barrier can be a very exasperating experience. Sometimes it's exasperating even without a language barrier. I think it was Winston Churchill who once said that the American and British people are divided by a common language. What Churchill meant was, I suppose, obvious, that we use the same words, but sometimes we have different meanings for them. Our accents are so different for our words that we don't recognize one another's speech at times, and there's a general gap in communication between us. Research scientists say that each one of us emits some 50 to 100 messages every second. We're constantly communicating with other people, but not all of that communication is received, and not all of it which is received in the way we wanted it to be received. I suppose if we had a list of all the crises that have been produced among nations in the last generation because somebody violated protocol without knowing it, or somebody used an expression which meant one thing in another language but meant something quite different to him, we'd find it quite an amazing list. I've read a number of these and I'm sure you have. If that's true in international relationships, it's also true in marriage. Last Sunday morning, I talked to you about the thing that I think is most crucial for the happy, successful marriage: integrity, commitment. Today, I'm going to talk to you about something that a good many marriage counselors would say is the most important single ingredient of marriage, if it's to be happy and successful, and that is communication. It really isn't a question of whether we're going to communicate. It's often been pointed out that we cannot not communicate. That is, we can't just refuse to communicate. We're constantly communicating something. It may be nonverbal, just the raising of an eyebrow, just the rattling of the pans, the slamming of a door, the cooking of a favorite dessert, the unexpected touch of a hand, the bringing home of flowers. There are constantly ways that we can communicate without saying anything at all, positively and negatively. And sometimes that communication comes through more clearly than the verbal communication. Albert Mehrabian, who is a communications research scientist, wrote an article a few years ago which he said reflected the results of a decade of research. He had tried to establish what percentage of our communication is done through words alone and what is done through various other means. And he says that words alone communicate 7% of our messages. That another 38% of our communication takes place through inflection, voice tone. And the other 55%, he divided it up through facial expression, posture, gestures. It's an awesome thing to think about trying to talk with somebody else and to communicate one's real feelings and to realize that perhaps no more than 7% of what you're really saying to that person is being said by the words you're uttering. It becomes very important then not whether we communicate but how we communicate. After all, we grow up in different homes. We come from very different backgrounds. In one home, it's customary to tease another person. In another home, teasing is seldom done. And so a husband teases his wife about her cooking, only to find that she's offended by the teasing and feels the need to counterattack. Or One home has a display of affection that's rather open, almost public. The other home just never displays affection in an open way. One person comes from one type of home, the other comes from the other. And one person takes it as a lack of love on the part of the other just because affection is not shown in the same way it was shown in the home in which he or she grew up. Paul Tournier, a French marriage counselor, has told the story of the wife of a famous research scientist who came to him. And on the surface, the marriage between those two people seemed to be a very happy marriage. But Tournier said that after he talked with her for a little while, he began to discover that her husband was so busy with his research that he was preoccupied and really didn't pay her any attention. And she felt that her needs and longings, her personhood, were being neglected, that he really had no interest in them. And the marriage was about to come apart. And the only thing that saved it was when they finally got through to the man that his marriage was in danger, and he got a desire to communicate. Ingmar Bergman's film, Scenes from a Marriage, has been serialized and recently was shown over Channel 10. It is not the kind of film that I can sit and watch for 6 hours, even if it's broken into six parts. I just don't enjoy seeing people suffer that much. But Bergman's film begins with a couple on camera who seem to be very happy. It isn't very long, though, until you realize that Johann and Marianne have two very different worlds. He has an avocation as a poet, but he doesn't think she's interested in his poetry. And so he keeps a whole private world away from her because he thinks she doesn't share any kind of love for it. On the other hand, she has a number of areas that she thinks he has no interest in, and they're living in two totally different worlds. Scenes from a Marriage is really showing a marriage disintegrate. Well, I suppose that's enough to paint the problem. Maybe it really didn't need to be painted because each one of us experiences it, either in marriage or apart from marriage. We regularly struggle to have the other person understand exactly what we want to communicate to that person, no more and no less. It's sort of a lifelong problem. Now, you wouldn't expect me to turn to the Bible and read a good bit about modern marriage counseling. You wouldn't expect me to read several suggestions on how to communicate more openly in a marital relationship. But you do expect, when you turn to Genesis, to find a home that doesn't consist of two isolated persons sharing one roof. You expect to find two people who share a life. And that's on a firm basis. The book of Genesis tells us the two shall become one. Man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They shall be one flesh. I've mentioned before that one flesh here is not just a reference to the physical relationship. One flesh could have been translated one personality without doing any damage at all to the text. When you think about two people becoming one personality, it's a rather awesome thing. It may seem to you that you're going to be diminished so much that you no longer function as a person. That is not the case. You're going to be enhanced. And yet some things may have to be given up because it will not be the selfish you that always shows through. But I think the most important thing is to learn that communication is not an art which some people inherit and others never can come by. Communication is something that has to be learned. It has to be learned in marriage. It has to be learned in life. When we begin to care enough whether the other person understands, we begin to communicate. That's why Reuel Howe, contemporary marriage counselor, says the most indispensable thing to a marriage, in his opinion, is to keep the lines of communication open constantly. Now, how do the two become one flesh? How can two people from such different backgrounds become one personality? How can they really communicate in marriage? Well, all anyone can do is point to certain suggestions. And we all strive to live by them on a daily basis. It isn't something that's once for all accomplished and never needs to be a matter of concern again. But it surely starts with our wanting to communicate, really wanting to share life with another person fully. David Augsburger, out of years of marriage counseling, tells the story of a man coming to him. And the man said, "I just don't understand women." And Augsburger said, "Well, what's wrong?" He said, "My wife comes home and she says, 'Honey, let's talk.' Or when I come in, it's, 'Let's talk.' And I say, okay, let's talk. What do we talk about? And she says, I don't know. I just want to talk. And he says, well, we got to have something if we're going to talk. And she says, I don't care what we talk about. Let's just talk. Well, the man was a bit frustrated, and he wanted some help. Augsburger said, your wife sounds to me very much like a person who's going to be making a speech in a public auditorium. And he gets up before anybody else is there, and the sound system has been turned on, and he pecks on it. And perhaps he says, testing, 1, 2, 3. He doesn't have anything very important to say. And he knows there's nobody there yet to hear him. He just wants to know the thing's working. He just wants to know the lines of communication are open. Now, I think that's what your wife is wanting to know. She's wanting to know that she can talk, that you can share life in whatever moment. There first has to be a real wanting to communicate. A second thing is that we have to realize that communication is seldom ever a monologue. That worries me to death about preaching. I've always wanted some kind of little light on people's forehead that came on when they were listening and went off when they went somewhere else. I've just never really believed that even with all those eyes beaded on a person that I could count on you really being attuned to what I'm attuned to and wrapped up in. Jesus had a way of overcoming that. If you note the greatest lessons he ever taught and the greatest changes he ever made in people's lives, they were usually not produced by monologues. He sometimes lectured. The Sermon on the Mount is that kind of sermon. It is a monologue. But more generally, you have the story of Jesus and a woman at a well. She has a very superficial understanding of water. He has a very deep understanding of the water of life. But after some give and take, she comes to understand what he's talking about, runs into the city, and begs everybody else to come out and hear him. A lawyer comes to him and wants to know about eternal life. Jesus wants to tell him, but if he just delivers him a sermon, he knows this person is not going to get the lesson. And so he begins to talk to him about loving his neighbors himself. And the man says, who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells him a story, and he draws the man into the story. And before long, the man makes his own answer, and he knows who his neighbor is. A rich young ruler comes, and the same kind of exchange takes place between them. Communication is seldom a dialogue. And when a husband comes home and delivers a speech to a wife, or when a wife delivers a speech to a husband, just assuming it'll be understood, and now I've said that, and it's over, there isn't apt to be any very effective communication. Paul Tournier again in his book, To Understand One Another, To Understand Each Other, says that we often have dialogues of the deaf, that a husband and a wife just talk past each other. One is talking, bringing all the accusations he or she wants to bring, giving all the assessments he or she wants to make of the other person, but not really listening. There has to be some depth listening going on if communication is going to happen. You have to want to do it, and the monologue has to change into a listening relationship. Male and female created he them. Paul might well have been talking about marriage in 1 Corinthians 11:11, when he said, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. Neither is independent of the other. A couple of years ago, there was a very popular little paperback written by John Powell called, Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? He told the story of a person who'd come for a counseling session, and he tried to figure out why he was always afraid to share with other people. And the end of the story was, I'm afraid to tell you who I am because you may not like who I am, and it's all I've got. We have all kinds of fears. If I really tell her, if she really tells me how she feels, I may think it's silly. I may laugh about it. Everything falls flat. Deepest concern in the world at the moment to me, but it doesn't seem very important to another person. And because of fears like that, we simply don't open up to share with the other individual. That's why Howard and Charlotte Kleinbell, who are a couple of marriage counselors, say that we ought to use some kind of checking device during a conversation. Some means by which we stop and say, do you understand what I'm saying? I understand you to be saying this. Is this what you mean? some way that we really check meanings so that we're sure the other person knows I value this relationship. You're important to me as a person. We have to want to communicate. We have to avoid the monologue. And the third element is honesty, a willingness to express ourselves. Of all the relationships of life that will never have a chance without complete honesty, marriage has to be number one. If there are private areas unexplored, if there are secret portions of life completely kept from the other person, there's no way to have a genuinely happy marriage. There's going to have to be a willingness to express oneself. Sometimes that's a simple reaffirmation of love for the other person. No spouse ever has the right to assume that the mate knows already of his or her love adequately. We're all, even the healthiest of us, filled with enough doubts about our own worthiness to be loved that we need reassurance. Marriage is a tender plant, and it needs watering every day. There has to be a complete honesty in sharing with each other the deepest concerns of life. Our problem seems to be that very busy people, we run down two separate roads, close to each other perhaps, but never quite touching, or at least seldom. We're almost like married singles. Each of us has his or her own existence, and yet we share a few common things. Some way there has to be an opening up of the relationship. The two shall become one flesh, one personality. Everything and everyone else is left behind or made secondary for the success of this relationship. A couple of marriage counselors named David and Vera Mace have talked about the marriage of a young couple being somewhat like entering a huge house with lots of rooms. Here's a room that's locked and you can't go in. There's another room that's seldom used. But a really comfortable house is a house where every room makes its contribution to the comfort of the family. And no room is off limits. And a really happy marriage is a marriage where every part of life can be explored and shared and no doors are locked. We all long for the restoration of that honeymoon. But honeymoon simply means honey for a moon, honey for a month. There isn't any reason it can't last considerably longer. If two people, basing their lives on the Lord and His will, really wanted to. But that can only be if there is commitment with integrity, exclusive commitment to this one other person, and communication with honesty, a complete sharing of life with one another. That's why the greatest chance for real happiness in marriage stems from the Christian commitment of both persons. An opening up of the life, living honestly and openly, so that the fullness of life may be shared. Do you need to obey the Lord's will? Would you, while we sing?
Thank you. Now make an announcement while you're discussing that. I'm almost afraid to say what I'm about to say. I always tell my students that when I have to be absent from school and there's a substitute, I expect them to act better for the substitute than they do for me. Now, whether they do that or not, I can't tell you. But this is the fourth Sunday, and it's the Sunday for the Sunshine Home. And my doctor and my wife won't let me work but a half a day, and that's just 3 hours. And so Randy Langley is going to direct that devotional, and I hope that my students will show up as they normally do for me, and that there will be a goodly number of you who will go to the Sunshine Home at 1:30 this afternoon for that devotional with those elderly gentlemen. Thank you.
This morning at 8, I introduced Mike Finley, who was baptized last Monday night here at the building. I have several other introductions. I don't know if the people are here, but if you are, I want you to stand when you're introduced, and I'll tell the people the information that I have about you. Don Valenik. Is Don here? In the balcony, way up. Don is from Cleveland, Ohio, a student at Memphis State, and he was baptized last Sunday night. Omar Lofty. He's also in the balcony, right at the top. Omar lives on Cherry Road right now, but he's really from Morocco. He's a senior at Memphis State University in Foreign Relations and was baptized on Thursday, April 21. There are enough people around, both Don and Omar, that I hope you'll help them feel at home in the congregation. Gary and Barbara Green live on Meadowcrest Circle. Are you here? Gary and Barbara Green. Okay, they want to place membership with us but are not present at this service. Next Friday and Saturday, as Larry has announced, the Marriage Enrichment Seminar will take place, sponsored by Highland Street Church, but we're using the facilities of Harding Academy for it. Friday night, 7 to 10, and at various hours on Saturday, as listed in the brochure. But what I wanted to mention is that Sunday morning, Carl Brekeen and Paul Faulkner will be staying over for services with the sponsoring congregation, and that means that Carl Brekeen will be speaking in both services here at Highland Sunday morning, 8 and 10, and Paul Faulkner will talk to the combined adult classes at 9 here in the auditorium. Both of them, I'm sure, on something related to marriage and the home. It would be a good opportunity to bring a guest, but I know you'll especially want to be here. If you're a visitor, we're glad you're here, and we hope to see you often. If you're a new member, Brother McKenzie's going to want to get a picture of you back in the office area if he hasn't already, after service. Would you stand for our prayer?
Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you so much that you have communicated to us so clearly, with honesty and with forthrightness, with compassion and mercy in your Son. We pray that in our marriages and our relationships, that we may communicate to one another with the same kind of honesty and integrity and purity and compassion which you communicated with us. Bless, Father, those marriages that are here this morning. May we commit ourselves to one another as we commit ourselves to you to communicate more effectively with each other. Bless those couples here who are engaged or who are dating. We ask you to strengthen them, help them to keep their relationship pure and centered on the love of your Son. Thank you for Harold and his communication to us this morning. Write these words on our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.